On both sides, I'm very happy to be able to appear before you tonight to speak. This is the first Sichas Musav I had in about a year because of my hip. And so it's a signal event that I'm able to come here tonight. And I still need a Refuah Shleima, and I do hope that all of you will pray for my Refuah Shleima. V'soch shar cholei amo Yisrael. I was asked to speak about Emunah. That's a very difficult subject to speak about, and sometimes it may be very difficult to have it. And I want to speak from two vantage points. I do hope I have sufficient time. How much time do I have? An hour and 20 minutes? I want to begin with a story I saw in Rabbi Zevin's Sipurei Chassidim on Chumash. You know, he has three. He has on Chumash, he has on the Mardin, and he has another one. But the one on Chumash came out first. I remember when it came out, or at most several years after it came out. And he has a little story that he tells about a lady who came to the Sar Sholem of Bells. I'm sure all of you heard of the Sar Sholem of Bells. He came to the Sar Sholem of Bells and he poured out a tearful litany of tzoros, of woe. Nothing went good for her. Her family was sick, some people passed away. She had no food, she had no real home to live in. And she went from one misery to another. So she came to the Sar Sholem of Bells and said to him, I want you to give me a tefillah that will deliver me from my tzoros. And he said, young lady or old lady, however he called it, you have to have a emunah. If you have emunah, then Hashem will help you. And she said to him, we just had Shabbos Shira. We're going to have again Shira Sayom, Yemirat Hashem, the last days of Pesach. I'll begin with the last days and come back with the first days, if I have time. And she said, by Yoshar Hashem, that God first saved the people. And then said, by Aminu, by Hashem, Moshe Abdo, you've just got it upside down, Rebbe. You tell me I have to have emunah first. I always had emunah. For the last 50 years of my life, I had emunah. But I haven't had any Yeshua. And the Torah says, the reason probably I didn't have any Yeshua is because it says, by Yoshua Hashem, he's got to give me first the Yeshua. And then I have to have the emunah. And that's really a question. We look around sometimes. Does it sound like Maralo? Rosh Hashanah has many, many ramifications. I just want to briefly I left part of it. Give me a tillum, any tillum that I can read because I can't see small letters. Go on. Excellent. So I found another way of looking at this whole question. It's not altogether a satisfying way, but it certainly is a meaningful way. In Kuf Vav in Tehillim, and there are many places in that kapitel that you'll find more or less this refrain repeating itself. It begins, Hallelujah! Hodu Hashem ki tov ki lom chasda. I should say, Halukah. And then it tells about the niflos he did in Mitzrayim. Vayoshiyem l'man shemo lo'diya es gvurasa. Vayigar v'yam suf v'yecharov v'yorichem v'tomos kamidvor. They went on the dry land as if it was the desert, the wilderness. He gave me Yeshua. He saved them from the hand of the enemy. And he redeemed and delivered them from the hand of their adversary. Vayachasu mayim tzoreim, echo mehem lo nosar. Vayaminu bidvarov, Yoshiru tulosa. After there was the Yeshua, that's what it says here. So first you have to have the Yeshua, then you have the Emunu. The woman asked a good question. And the Rebbe acknowledged the fact that it's not an easy question. That's what I think the problem is, not in the fact that we don't have Emunu. I know many times, I can just tell you how many times I've had Emunu in my life, I don't want to. And I always promised Hashem and I promised myself, I really meant it, that if I would get through this trouble, and sometimes it was a life threat, yeah, it's only this. I will do this, I'll do that, I'll be at the beck and call. So this just says, Vayoshim Laman Shmola Hodiyas Murasa, Vayigar Vayavsa Vayachar, Vayoshim Yatsone, Vayiglaim Yarayev, Vayachasu Mayim Tzorev, Echom Nehem Lonosar, after the Yeshua, right after Yeshua, just like we have it in Shiva Sayyam. After the Yeshua is Vayaminu Vidvar. You know what the trouble is? Right after that it says, Lo Chiku Latsasu, Vayisavu Saiba Vamidvar, Vayanasu El Vishimon. And then later it says, Mahu, Vayimosu Beretz Chemda, Lo Eminu Lidvar. And they went away from fast. So we see that the problem is not that God doesn't, that our Emunah is not fulfilled. He gives us Yeshua, and then we have to have Emunah. But after we have the Emunah from the Yeshua, we don't live up to our pledge, the inner pledge we have. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. That's every Yom Kippur, the same thing. Yom Kippur, he gives us Yeshua. He forgives all our sins. So we're as white as the driven snow. And then suddenly, at night already, we don't have to wait till the next day. At night already, we begin our business if nothing happens. By my river already, many people are running out of Shul. Where they're dominating a mile a minute. That's the problem. We have a lot of Yeshuas in life. And these Yeshuas bring us to Emunah. But very quickly, Meyer. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave B'nai Yisrael, Yaseh HaSadibros, gave them the Torah, gave them the Torah Shebiksav and the Torah Shebaalpeh. So at the end of Atta Tetzavi, you have Soru Maher. Very quickly, they went off the way. And the Medrash says, Soru Maher, how quick was it? Someone said it was 40 days. 40 days after the Kabbalah HaTorah, they already were making a camp. Very quickly. I mean, they believed in God. Of course, they heard God. It's the only time in the history of the world that people heard the voice of God. And the whole world, the skies, from as far as can see, wherever you can see. They knew there was Hashem. It wasn't a question. That was the one time that Hashem appeared to us, at least in the voice. So my hair. So Chazal said, how quickly was it? So one says it was 40 days. One says it was 1 month. One says it was 2 weeks. Then another one came along and said it was only 1 week. And then another one said it was only 1 day. And another one says it was only 1 hour. These are Amorayim and Tanoim. Mostly Tanoim, it says. I say Amorayim because there's some of the Bible mentioned it. And finally, I think it was a mayor who said that the very moment they said Nase v'nishma, that very moment they already thought of making Avodah Zarah. So it's not that we don't have Emunah. We have Emunah. Certainly we have Emunah after Yeshua, and we do have Yeshuas many times. We just count them. But as quickly as we have the Yeshua, after all our professions of Emunah, and after all the pleas for Emunah to be realized, at that moment when we said we have Emunah, and if you only did this, God, we would do this. In that moment, we have the back of our mind, we already begin to suspect what we're doing before the Yeshua comes again. That's the problem. I want to touch on another aspect, because it goes me inyan li inyan, be oh so I inyan. I think that I once told this, but I don't think many of you remember it. I could only imagine that maybe Rav Cohen, so Zayin Gezut, remembers it. He remembers it probably. How many people here ever heard of William James? Boy, there's one person, two people. William James is one of the greatest Americans, intellectuals, maybe the greatest. He's arguably the greatest. There were many. Maybe 5, 10, you can put in the same. He was a father of American psychology. But he was far greater than that. He was the brother of Henry James, who was one of the great literary figures of American history. So William James said he wants to somehow plummet to the mystery of religion, of God. And ultimately, after he made all his research, which took about 2-3 years, and he brought along with him, he went all over the world, a physiologist in Harvard, world-renowned physiologist, and he said he wanted to go to all the supposedly miracle places. There are various places where Gentiles go, and you hear about they walk there, they can't walk, they didn't walk 40 years, and suddenly they walk away. They have terrible diseases, they walk away, cured, healed. I don't want to mention the names. Most of the names that we know today were not the names of William James, because the names that we know were just in the last about 90 years. And he not only went to Christian places, he went to totems, he went to the Indians had witch doctors. And people swore by these witch doctors. And they came, they saw that there really were remarkable cures that the witch doctors could talk to. He went to India, Bombay, the real India, the original India. And he did the same thing. He went all over the world. And he took this physiologist with him. And he wanted him to examine the schematic of the inside. Are there body changes in people who have belief? Maybe that's why some of them get healed. And get healed from sicknesses and diseases which are incurable otherwise. And lo and behold, you should read it, it's one of the great classics of American literature and one of the great classics of the last two centuries, the Varieties of Religious Spirits. But don't read it when you're learning. Read it in the summer if you have a day or better shmashes. And he came to the conclusion that people who believe, really, you can tell who believes or not. If it changes, the enzymatic scheme in this, I'm using the word scheme, changes, then you know that there was a change. So he came to the conclusion, Rachmana Litzlan, that it isn't Chas v'lila, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who cures, but it is the belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu who cures. Not, so you have a belief, and therefore it could be any kind of religion, and it could affect everybody. I'm not sure it was true. I know it wasn't true. His conclusion certainly wasn't true. And I'll tell you later why I think it wasn't true. So we believe, and I don't want to tell you about it, by Yaminu, by Hashem, the Torah, it wasn't that we believe in the belief of Hashem, but we believe in Hashem, and I'll give you what I consider to be a very important not a proof, but a sense of who we are and what we are. Now I'm going to throw out a name. I asked several people in the last few days, and nobody remembers it. It was the most famous word in a period in American history in the 60s and 70s. I know most of you must have forgotten already. Did you ever hear the word krebiazin? How many here heard the word krebiazin? If I would have told people 40, 50 years ago that I would come into a learned-based medrash of men who are Torah and Mado as well, and not a single one of them would have ever heard of krebiazin, they'd probably commit me to an insane asylum. They probably would do that anyway, but... And krebiazin was a medicine. It turned out it was a Yugoslavian scientist, quote, end quote, who said to cure cancer. And he was able to enlist the most respected medical scientist in America, Dr. Ivy. If you have any questions about it, look him up. Now you can look it up. Whatever I tell you, you can look up right away and find a lie. Dr. Ivy. And Dr. Ivy examined what he was doing. He followed him, and he gave testimony that he has really come upon one of the possible cures of cancer. And he had seen patients who doctors and hospitals had declared that they were stricken with malignancy, didn't have a chance for life, or a very, very slender chance. There were our remissions always wrong. But and the United States government, FDA, never gave approval and said it's a fake, it's a fraud. Twice they took this man. I don't remember the doctor. I never knew this doctor's name. We knew about Ivy. And it always was a hung jury. They never were able to find him guilty. But everybody said, how is it possible we have on the record tens of people who claimed they were cured, and he can show in their records? Records that were made up by doctors who don't believe this man. And that this medicine can help. And yet, people were helped. How can that be? So that's what brought me, it reminded me of the variety of religious experience. By the way, I learned about the variety of religious experience at Yeshiva University, Yeshiva College. And the one who taught us this was Herman Woke. He gave us about 15 books. We had a small class. Books that were very big, a variety of religious experiences, almost 1,000 pages. He gave us a quote, War and Peace, and any book that went over 1,000 pages. And as long as it's not to me, you can hand it up. Okay. So the answer that I struck was that apparently people, either God cured them, wanted to confound the people, or secondly, because they believe in God. We have a Dr. Schnorr, you know Dr. Schnorr, who is the dean of Azrieli. So his son found it was true. There were different tests made just in the last years. I happened to have been in Oxford when this news came, and one of the doctors who gave a paper at Oxford mentioned, he said, in New York City, they released the paper that people who believe in God, more than that, people who have people who pray for them, not that they pray, that somebody else prayed for them, they too had a much larger chance, like whatever these numbers were. And you probably all saw it yourself. So Hashem is Hashem, but you could have others. There was a Rebbe, I'm not going to mention his name, and I see that you didn't know who krebiazin was, and you didn't know who William Jenkins comes to me as a great, great shock. So you don't know who this Rebbe is, I'm not going to tell you. This Rebbe was known for his cures. And people came to him And he had a whole system, how he suddenly got to know everything. He had people downstairs in the waiting room would talk to you, and he would hear what they say, and he'd be able to say, I know your name is this, and you were born then. You were 59 years old. And he says, how do you know, doctor? And then nobody, I didn't give anybody information, not realizing. But this Rebbe was not altogether a charlatan. He had some great things about him, and I don't want to go into it. So he, at one time, took on a bird, a parrot, who was dying. And the owner of the parrot was dying because his parrot was dying. So he brought the parrot to the Rebbe, and he said to the Rebbe, can you cure this parrot? And the Rebbe said, yes, you can cure this parrot, but it'll cost you $2,000. This is about 35 years ago, 40 years ago also, so $2,000, 40 years ago. Just count, you have to know how much money is today. And unfortunately, he couldn't cure the parrot. The parrot died. Ultimately, they took this this Rebbe, they indicted him, and it was on the television, first page of Times, everybody. This Rebbe, he was a complete fraud and everything else. I'm just saying, my father, I knew him too very well. Knew him very well. I knew him, he was a tipus, different. But he wasn't altogether a fraud. He really believed he had certain healing powers. And when they came to trial, they were going to go to trial. This district attorney was a man by the name of Burton Roberts. He was Jewish. And he said he's going to get this man. He also had his eye on the mayor of in New York City. And that became the big story. And he was going to do it. They were about to come to take this Rebbe to court. And but they examined all the people the Rebbe said he saved. So they found there were 10 people. Six of them died. Three of them lived. And one is questioned, well, not that he lived or died. I mean, I don't know if there was a question about that, but whether the Rebbe had involvement with that. So his batting average is 3 out of 9. And my father happened to like the Rebbe. He went to Burton Roberts, and he told Burton Roberts, you know, get all the statistics of Sloan Kettering, all the great cancer hospitals, and all great good. See what their batting average is. He used the term batting average. 3 out of 9 is a great batting average in cancer. And that's what you're going to have to contend with. And the district attorney made us some kind of settlement, and the case was dropped. I knew, and one not one of these three, the sister of my of a gabbai of mine. There were two gabbai in my shul. And I want you to know, I had grave reservation whether I would come here tonight. Because we have the Maccabees tonight. And now being here with you, I have to miss the Maccabees. But I want you to know, the two gabbai I had, I'm not gonna, so, one of them is the great-grandfather of the manager of the Maccabees. I'm not going to go further than this. I don't want to tell too much. Finally, I want to give you another outlook. We begin on Pesach, and with this I hope to close. I don't know when. We say Kiddush. We begin the Seder with Kiddush. The Kiddush, the Seder is different than the Kiddush of all year round because there are two din of Kiddush. There's the din of Kiddush, and then there's the din of the Arba Chosis. And I want you to listen to this, and I want you to ask yourselves, and I hope that the answer is yes, in your heart of hearts. And I know that most American Jews, you know, the Seder is the most attended, the best attended religious ceremony of Jews all over the world. And they all make, many of them make at least one person to eat. Sure knows how to make Kiddush, most of the time. And they all make Kiddush. But I don't know if they know what the words are, because if they knew what the words are, they would never make it. Listen to this. And I want you to say, this is what Emunah is. If you could believe with all your heart what you say in Kiddush in America, and it's not easy, and you have to have a difficulty. You say, Sari, Baruch HaTor HaShem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, where have you gone? Baruch HaTor HaShem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Bochar Bonu, Mikolam. He chose us. We're the chosen people. And we know that. That's where the chosen people. But how would a guy in America win? They've been very good to us. Mikolam, of every people. We are the super race. Ramam Tonu, Mikolasha. You've raised us up loftily. You chose us. You made us holy. It isn't easy. If I find myself in a non-Jewish audience, I would find it very difficult to say, especially a non-Jewish sympathetic audience in America after 250 years. After all we've gone through, can we really say we are the chosen people? With Emunah Shleimah, Emunah Rabbah? I have no doubt we can. And you know why we can? Because we are the only civilization to have survived all the difficulties. No nation has been so persecuted, and we're still here. We're the only nation that's still here. We can say, well, there are two other nations. There aren't any. I must have told you this story. In 1991, a representative of the Chinese government called me, and he said to me, I have to see you, Rabbi Sharp, and on a mission for the Chinese. This is 1991, 92, and there were no foreigners, almost no foreigners getting into China at that time. And he wanted to see me. I was shocked out of my wits. It happened to be on Sukkot. It was on Erev Shabbos Sukkot, Chol HaMoed Sukkot. And he said, I said, well, you know, I'm in the midst of a holiday now. These are the intermediate days of the holiday. He knew something about it because he said that he went to Harvard for his master's, and he graduated at the University of Louisville. He got his PhD there. But he's for the Chinese government, and he comes from one of the four major families, the Wang families. And there are only about 16 million Wangs in China. And I want you to know that's a low figure. So he said, I must see you immediately. And this is about 10:30 in the morning. I said, right, you know, I can't take you out of the place. We only have a cafeteria and a hut. We call it a sukkah. I don't know how to say it to him. And he said, I'll come. He came. And then I had to take him, and he started telling me what his mission is, and I'm not going to say it publicly. And I went to China three times for various reasons. And then he went with me. He said, can I eat in that hut of yours? That's what hit him. I said, yes. We went there, and it was right behind the cafeteria, you know, our cafeteria. They used to have the sukkah there. And outside the sukkah, they had these big boxes filled with water where you wash your hands. So I washed my hands. He washed his hands. It was Friday, and they had very few things open there. And I remember I sat at a table with him. I remember Rabbi Dovich, he should be well. He saw me from a distance. He couldn't understand, what is Rabbi Chalup doing with a Chinese fellow in the sukkah? So he came over to me, you know, and I couldn't say, get out of here. He said, join us. And he joined us. And then I suddenly got out of my mind. I couldn't believe the scenery around me. In a sukkah with a Chinese man representing the Chinese government, the largest country in the world, and probably the largest country ever in the world, in the sense that there never were so many people as there were now. So I got up like a nut, and I said, whatever it was the David, before David, Yosef, and I went through the whole thing. So he was going to already, Rabbi Dubinsky, he said, Rabbi Chalap, what's happening? And I sat down, I didn't know what really happened, I just said it. But I thought I was in a crazy situation. And I felt that I would meet Mida, Connecticut Mida. And the man gets up and he says, what did you do now? So I explained to him that we Jews believe, that our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph, Aaron, and Moses, of course, going up to David, are still with us. We talked to them. And we talked to our ancestors of 2,000 years ago. We have just a general discussion. It's a 2,000 to 3,000 to 3,500 year discussion. We haven't stopped it yet. And they're still coming to this discussion. And he says, you know, it's amazing. He was really amazed. And he says to me, he says, now I know the secret of Jewish survival. So I looked at him. What was the first question? Who has ancestor worship? Who's known for ancestor worship? Not one person knows that either. Pick a better audience next time. So I said, you have ancestor worship, but I never knew this. You know what ancestor worship means? That the Chinese people and family worship their immediate ancestors who are no longer here. Their grandparents, their great grandparents, in the case of the that's ancestor worship. It doesn't go back even 150 years, at most, if you go back that time. I never knew. Yes, everybody, the Chinese are known for their ancestors. We have real ancestors. We don't worship ancestors. We live by them and with them. We worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the emunah that we have to have. And that's the reason we're still here. And that's why I say it isn't belief in God that makes us well. Right after the Shira Sayam, it's Ki Ani Ad Hashem Rofecha. Those are the last lines, the last words. And also remember and believe with all your might that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that we are the Am Segula. And we are the nation that was Rumam, he called Russia. Thank you. Is it ready? 10 o'clock?